tonight. The book of Matthew's Gospel in chapter 21, please. Matthew's Gospel in chapter number 21 tonight, if you would turn in your Bibles there for the reading of God's wonderful Word. Matthew's Gospel in chapter number 21. And I want to begin reading tonight. Portion of Scripture, begin reading with verse number 12 of that chapter and read down through verse number 17. Matthew's Gospel 21 and verse number 12. The Bible said, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the Pharisees and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. And he left them, and went out of the city, into Bethany, and he lodged there." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being in God's house tonight. Thank you for the songs we've sang. I pray you'll bless our hearts as we come together in the Word of God. Lord, all is vain unless the Spirit of God would magnify Christ to our hearts and open up our hearts that we might receive all that you'd have for us tonight. I pray for the salvation of sinners. I'd ask you, Lord, to forgive us where we've sinned and failed against you. I ask you, Lord, to do a great work in the hearts of those that are sick tonight, unable to be in God's house. May you touch them with divine healing grace. We thank you for that. Bless your people here tonight that are faced with difficulties in their life. Help us now, Lord, to preach what you've laid upon our heart. Say what needs to be said and say nothing more, nothing less. We thank you, Lord, for the hearts that are changed and lives you touch and save. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I mentioned this passage of Scripture, especially verse number 13, where the Bible said, the Lord said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer. And he went on to say, But ye have made it a den of thieves. And I quoted part of that verse in the morning hours I was preaching to you about the motives that we have for going to the Lord's house with a cheerful heart and ready to worship the Lord. And as I got home this afternoon, before I ever got home, the Lord began to deal with me about that thought about prayer in the house of God and about this particular passage of Scripture where he said, My house shall be called a house of prayer. And I want to preach on that for a little while tonight. Just prayer in the house of God. Very simple, and I'm going to be very simple and very short. But the Lord here, this I believe to be what we would call the second purification of the temple. He goes into the temple, and what he sees is very displeasing to his heart, to his life. He sees people there that are selling doves, and they're money changers there, and really they're selling the doves for sacrifice, and there's money changers there, and it displeases the Lord in these things that he sees. And he begins to cast these out of the house of God, and he tells them that his house would be called a house of prayer. But they had made it a den of thieves, and they had really opened up the temple for more or less a time of entertainment and religious things, rather than dealing with the things that are really needed to be dealt with, and that is the magnification of the Lord Jesus and the salvation of the souls of men. And I think the Lord shows them his displeasure in verse 14. He was displeased with them, what they were doing. But in verse number 14, it didn't bother him a bit when those that were blind and lame came into the temple, he touched them and healed them, which are both types of salvation. The blind unable to walk, and that's the way a man is. He's crippled on both feet from the fall.
and unable to walk. And then a man after the fall of sin has caused us to be blind. We're blinded by the prince of this world, and we're unable to see, we're unable to walk. But the Lord gave them, these people, their sight and their ability to walk, and that displeased the chief priests and the scribes a great deal, and they begin to criticize the Lord for doing this. But you know, he said there in that verse that they had made the house of God a den of thieves, and it should be called a house of prayer. And I want to deal with that just a little while tonight, and deal with that thought on praying in the Lord's house. And I'll be very brief with the introduction. The Bible says a lot of things about prayer. There's many places we could go to. We could go to Jeremiah 33:3. That was on Brother Bill Stott's old bit that he had made out, and they passed out there at the funeral home in Henryville, Indiana. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee. Show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That's been one of my favorite verses down through the years. And the Lord told us to ask in the book of Matthew, and we would receive. To seek and we'd find. To knock and it would be open unto us. And many other verses that I could talk about where God answered prayers. He answered prayers for Hezekiah, and he answered prayers for Daniel. He answered prayers for Elijah, and he answered prayers for Jeremiah. And right on down the line, he's answered your prayer and my prayer. He is a prayer-answering God. That ought to stir our heart to pray. If we have assurance in our heart that the Lord will answer our prayers, then it certainly ought to motivate us to some degree to pray even in a greater way. We ought to be stirred up on the inside and our hearts set aflame for Christ. In fact, we ought to be like James said about Elijah. We need to come to a boiling point. Our prayer needs to come to a boiling point. And there's only one thing I know that'll boil water, and that's fire. And so we need the fire of God in the house of God if we're ever going to boil the water, which is the Word of God, and make it effective in our life. And to do that, it's going to take prayer. And so you and I need to learn to pray. The Lord, disciples asked him, said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he went into the discourse on the model of prayer at that moment. And we ought to be men and women of prayer. And I think if there's one thing that we have lost in our Baptist churches, it is the desire to pray. That desire to get a hold of God, get a hold of His heart, and not only to change things in our life, but to change things in the lives of those around us. I think praying will help us to do that. You can't pray very long and have sin in your heart. You can't pray very long and still be living a habitual, sinful life. The Lord won't let you. It'll be like praying against a brick wall, or like praying like heaven will be like brass, and you'll not be able to get through to the Lord. If we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us when we pray. But there are some things, I think, that you and I in this house of God need to be praying for, and that's what I'm simply going to mention tonight, and we're going home. You know, I think that we ought to pray for people to be saved, don't you? I know it's God's will for sinners to be saved. He said He's not willing for any to perish, but that all to come to repentance and be saved. That certainly ought to behoove you and I to pray for those that we know and we love, some of them our own blood relations. It ought to behoove us to pray for the salvation of their soul, to see God deliver them. And I tell you, the only way that's going to happen is if you and I get together and pray, and it stirs up conviction on them that will cause them to turn their thoughts inwardly and see their own sin and their lost condition, and then cause them to look up to the Lord that they might be saved, that they might be healed, just like these men in verse 14 were healed physically. Sinners need to be healed spiritually. They're without God and without hope. And you know, we need to learn to pray for those people. The Lord Himself said in the book of Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 27, He made this statement about Jerusalem. And by the way, I know this, and I'll say it again maybe later, but probably not. But it's more of a lamentation than it is a prayer. But it is a prayer of lamentation that our Lord is making here. When He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thee, gathered thy children together, even as a chicken gathereth, a chick gather her chickens under her wings, and you would not. And the Lord there, I know that's a lamentation, but it's also a prayer. God, the Lord Jesus is praying for these people that they might be saved. By the way, they're the apple of His eye. Israel was then, and they are now. They're the apple of God's eye. Now, I might get to this a little later, but lest I get to it, Syria, Iran, and the Hezbollah, and the Palestinians, and the rest of that crowd, they better leave Israel alone.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you, we were sitting in the office just earlier talking about, I think, the 1967, I believe it was, war that Israel had with Egypt. I believe they called it the 8-day war, 6-day war, whatever it was. But it didn't last long. Now, friends, that was back in the 60s. We're not talking about 2013. We're talking about back in the 60s. And they left a battlefield of Egyptian tanks on fire when they were tremendously outnumbered. How could they do that? There's only one answer. God was on their side. And I want to say to you tonight that God is on their side tonight. And that crowd over there better be careful of what they do to Israel. They are the apple of God's eye. I'll assure you that. They were then and they are now. And the Lord here loved Israel. He came out of the loins of an Israelite woman. She was married to an Israelite man. And by the way, they were Jews, and our Lord is a Jew. I'd be careful how I treat the Jewish people if I were you tonight. So the Lord is praying for them to be saved. You know, if the Lord prayed for people to be saved, I think He set a great example for you and I to do the same thing. Now, I said this is a prayer of lamentation. In other words, the Lord's heart is broken here. He is weeping over these people. I wonder how long it's been since we really got honest with God, got on our knees and let those hot tears run down our cheeks and prayed for somebody that we know, somebody that we love. He loved them. Surely we all know somebody tonight that we love, and we ought to be praying for them. So when was the last time, I mean, we can really remember that our heart was broken and so heavy that those tears ran down our cheeks and literally was hot tears. You ever prayed that way? You'll never forget about it. I've not been there too often, but I've been there a time or two. And I know exactly what it's like to get in that holy place and have my heart broken over my loved ones that was lost and dying and going to hell. Somebody said, are they saved? Well, some of them got in. Some of them is not. But I'm going to tell you the ones it's not that I prayed for, I'll go to my grave if necessary, believing God will answer those prayers that I prayed to Him about them being saved.
Amen.
So the Lord prayed for Israel to be saved, His people, with such lamentation. He was brokenhearted. He had a great burden for them, a burden enough that He died on the cross in their place. Then I want to say also that Paul was a man of prayer. And Paul prayed for sinners to be saved. Listen to what he said in the book of Romans chapter 9, verse 1 through 3. Paul made this statement. He said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. He wasn't a lying preacher, was he? He said, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. You realize what Paul is saying there? He said, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my kinsmen, for my brethren, for Israel, that they might be saved. He was also of the stock of Benjamin, the tribe of Israel. And he was praying for those people to be saved by the marvelous grace of God. But he said, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. Do you realize what he's saying there? That he said, I would rather myself, if it were possible, to find my own soul damned and in hell than I would to see my brethren, according to the flesh, spend an eternity in hell without God and without hope. Now, I dare to say there's not a one of us here tonight that have ever been that heavy-hearted, ever been that broken, that we could honestly say that we would trade our seat in heaven for one of our loved ones to go there and us to go to hell in their place. I don't know anybody that had any more love than that than our Lord Jesus. How Jesus had that kind of love. I don't know anybody today that's really got that kind of love in their heart for their lost family members. How long has it been since as a church now, the Lord said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Hey, when was the last time that we as a church got on the altar in Island Ford Baptist Church and lifted up somebody's name that we love before the throne of God's grace and asked Him to be merciful to them and save them by the grace of God? How long has it been since we stayed there in the house of God and prayed until we knew, like the old timer said, that we had prayed through and knew that God had heard our prayer and answered our prayer and that He would bring it to pass? I think it's probably been a long time for here. It's been long enough ago that I can't remember when it was. That's been a long time. Could you wish yourself accursed from Christ? He didn't say that He was just a little broken. I believe the word there He used is continual. He had continual sorrow in His heart. Sound to me like He lived with a broken heart, a sorrowful spirit. He didn't just have it occasionally. When He thought about them, He had it all the time, continually. Now, I'm going to tell you something, friend. We ought to carry our family members on our hearts that are lost just exactly like the high priest carried the tribes of Israel on his breastplate, on his breast, a stone for every tribe. He carried them there because that's where the high priest, where their people were on his heart. Hey, that was showing that that's where the people are today. The lost, they're on the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I ought to carry them on our heart in like manner. Broken, not just a sorrowful for a minute, and then it's like a flash in the pan, but in continual sorrow, praying for them to be converted by the grace of God.
Right.
I'll never forget my trips that I made to Mexico, and they were many. And I slept at Brother Brian Williams' home in a bedroom right across from his and Miss Johnny's. And it was nothing to be in that bed at night and hear noises. And I'd wonder for a while what it was. But then I suddenly realized that it was Brother Brian way up in the wee hours of the morning. 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning. 4 o'clock in the morning. 1 o'clock in the morning. In that bedroom across from me over where that closet was that come up toward our bedroom. On his knees praying for those little Mexicans to be saved by the grace of God. You're talking about a man that had a burden, a man that wept, a man that had a broken heart. Brother Brian Williams had a burden for the lost. He had a burden for the lost of Mexico. And I'm going to tell you, it paid off. They started probably close to 40 or more churches in Mexico out of that one work, out of one man surrendering to God to go to Mexico, not just go, but to go with a burden and a broken heart to see sinners saved and churches planted. And God blessed him in an abundant way. And I have seen the fruit of that ministry with my own two eyes. And I've heard the prayers of that man with my own ears. He had a burden for those that were lost and on their way to hell. And I'm going to tell you, I wonder if you know what I've done. I've come from up north on Main Street. When I topped that hill up there by Backyard Burgers, many a times in the winter months especially, I don't know why it seems like it's always the winter months that it bothers me, Brother Troy, but I've come over that hill and I see the lights of Madison, and for just a moment, the thought will come to my heart, oh God, give me Madisonville, Kentucky. Give me Madisonville, Kentucky. But it's not that lasting. I confess that to you. May God help me. May God help you. Oh, how I wish that it would last for days and weeks and months until God would break through and give us Madisonville. Oh, there are some buildings around here, but there's not really many churches. There are some good people around here in those churches and in this church. But I know very few that's got that kind of a troubled heart that they would cry out, Lord, give me Madisonville or I die. That's what Hannah prayed. Give me children or I die. That's what we ought to be praying for this area. Lord, give us children or we die. That's how broken we ought to be for the souls of men and women that are dying and going to hell. And folks, they're just not dying and going out somewhere for a good stroll out in the spiritual world. They are dying and going to hell, and they're going to spend eternity there in a pit of fire without God and without hope for all time and all eternity. And believe you me, forever and ever is a long time.
Amen.
That's how long their smoke ascended up. Forever and ever. Forever is a long time. But forever and ever is a long, long time, friend.
Amen.
They're going to be there. May I say also that Brother Paul made this statement in Romans 10:1. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." You know, I get so upset with this baptizing crowd. Well, you got to be baptized in order to be. Some of them, you got to be baptized in order to be saved. Or you got to baptize and wash away your sin. I'm going to tell you, if that little pot of water back there washed away sins, bless God, we'd have the world saved. Anybody who jumped in that baptistry, if they thought that baptistry would get the job done, but it don't get it done. Sinners have got to repent and believe the gospel if they're going to be saved. And to repent and believe the gospel, they got to hear the gospel. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And I'm going to tell you, not many preachers today are rearing back and preaching the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. Oh, they'll meander around a little bit, but they won't complain out and tell folks that the baptistry is not going to get you in.
That's right.
Now, I'm so tired of folks telling me, well, you got to be baptized in order to be saved. Well, that's not what Paul said in my prayer to God. Rather, my heart desire and prayer to God for Israel is they all might get baptized. In fact, he said, my heart desire and prayer to God, brother, that they might be saved.
Right.
Is that right or not?
Right.
He said in the book of Corinthians that God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you, baptism was so important. Why did Paul say that? No, he didn't say that. He didn't say that. Now, I know a lot of people don't like that. They don't like you to call attention to any other denomination, but I'm telling you, I'm a Baptist. If you don't like that, tell me about it. You can lump it. It don't make no difference to me. I'm a Baptist and proud of it. Thank you and say amen. That's right. That's what I am. And I believe sinners ought to repent, need to repent, got to repent, and believe the gospel. They're going to heaven, and that doesn't do anything. That is nothing. That one ounce of saving grace. All that does is identify them with the church that they're in. And I'm going to tell you, when you baptize one of them in there, that is the door into this local church. We don't serve communion to somebody unless they're saved and scripturally baptized.
Amen.
Amen. I thought you'd like that. I thought you'd like that. Now, you know, and why Paul said that his heart's desire and prayer to God for him was that he might be saved. They were ignorant of God's righteousness, the Bible said, in the next verses. And they went about to establish their own righteousness. They tried to make themselves righteous, just like people today, trying to make themselves righteous by their good works or other things, and it won't get done. And they doing that, they are ignorant of God's righteousness. Somebody said, "What do you mean, Brother Law?" I'm simply telling you that we're not made righteous on our own. We're made righteous because He's declared us to be so. And it's God's righteousness. It's not ours. Our righteousness is as filthy rags in the eyes of God. But it's His righteousness. Now, today people go about, hey, people are ignorant of God's righteousness. Come on, amen. Now, I want to say also that the psalmist must have believed in praying for those to be, for sinners to be saved. He said in Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6, he said, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him."
Amen.
They that sow in tears. If you got the word, sow it. If you can sow it with a little water in your eyes, it'll be better. I hate to say I'm ashamed of myself. I've never been one to cry. I just don't cry. And one reason is I don't. I cry on the inside, but my tear ducts don't work. That's one problem with my eyes. I've got dry eyes. That doctor at the Friday said, "You've got dry eyes," and said, "You need to keep all the dye drops in there. You can stand every day, pour them in it. Because the drier they get, the worse you're going to get." I don't mind. Tear ducts just don't work. They don't pump up any tears. I wish to God they did. I wish I could pray. I wish I could weep and carry this precious seed and scatter that seed and sow it then water it with the tears from my own eyes. What a joy that would be. I've watched Dr. Crumpton preach before, James Crumpton. No, he'd just weep. His eyes would get red and he'd just weep talking about sinners being saved. Talk about how lost they are and how they need to get saved. But you know, people are not that broken much anymore. They're not that broken much anymore. I can name you other preachers I've seen stand and preach with broken hearts, tears running down their face. And I'm going to tell you, we don't see much of it anymore. Out of the preachers are the pew. That's right. But he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, will doubtless. He said, there's no doubt about it. If you go and sow with tears in your eyes and weeping and tears in your eyes, you will come again. Rejoicing, doing what? Bringing your sheaves along with you. You have something to rejoice about. Now, I'm going to say something to some of you in here that's never been able to witness to somebody and get them to church and see them come down the aisle of the church and get saved. I'm going to tell you something. It's a joy. I remember the first person I ever witnessed to and see him get saved. And we saw his wife. He's dead. We saw his wife at Miss Stott's, Brenda. Help me with it. Guy Ash. Brother Guy Ash. We witnessed to him. Brother, another fellow in the church and I went to the house of Brother Guy and Sue Ash, and we witnessed to him. And he got, both of them got down on their knees and prayed. Right there in the, you know, and a lot of people are against that, and I'm not against it, but I'm not for easy believism either. But they both prayed, and I said, now, if you really got in, I said, you wouldn't mind coming to church Sunday morning and walking the aisle of the church and letting people know that you got in. He said, I'll be there. I said, I want to see this. And would you believe it, that Sunday I drew toddler watch care back in the nursery. I was back in the nursery. Boy, when I say when I heard him start giving that invitation, whoever was with me, I said, I got to ease out of here. And I went to those double doors that led out into the auditorium that had them little windows about that long and about so wide. And I got up to that window and looked. And I don't know, I don't remember what stands it was on. The big, tall guy, already gray-headed, just a young man. Died a young man from heart problem. Got up out of that pew with tears running down his face. Made his way down that aisle. Buddy, I'm going to tell you, I almost hollered hot dog. Hey, God, I'm saying, and here's the thing of it. They were faithful till God died. His wife is still in the house of God. Amen. And friend, that was probably back in 1979 when they did that. What a joy it was to see her.
Amen.
She asked me that when she was up there. I told her, Miss Sue, you remember that brother, Jim Buster and I was the ones that came to your house and told you about the gospel, you and God. And she said, Brother Hall, do you think Guy got in and died not long after that? And I said, ma'am, if he didn't, I don't know. He said, if he would fool me, he'd come down that aisle of the Bible Baptist Church with watered eyes and a broken heart. Now, I know those tears don't save anybody. But I'm going to tell you, that repentance and believing does.
That's right.
Amen. And I'm going to tell you, I believe he got in. I rejoiced over it. First person I ever witnessed to and watched him walk the aisle and profess Christ. That was a joy to my heart. And it would be yours.
Amen.
It would be yours to go tell somebody about you and say, hey, would you ride to church with me this Sunday? I'll come and pick you up if you'll ride to church with me. I want you to hear preaching of the old time gospel in an old fashioned way and bring him to the house of God. Let us see him. Maybe the Lord deal with him and get saved. Then I want to say, I want to pray for people to be saved. And I'm trying to hurry. We need to pray for the power of God. The Bible said in Acts 1:8, the Bible said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost, get this now, is come upon you. Now I know there's a lot of arguments. What happened on the day of Pentecost? Were they all filled? The Bible said they were all filled with the Spirit of God. And I believe that. I believe that. But he said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. And I want to remind you that though cloven tongues of fire set upon them, and then they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Is that what the Bible says or not? So you can correct me on that. I don't believe you can. That's what the Bible said. They set upon them, then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. But I said that to say this. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, when that thorn in the flesh, and he prayed for that thorn in the flesh to depart, and it didn't. And the Lord came, the Lord spoke to him And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. And he said, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul, and then Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Get this now, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, I don't want to split theological hairs with nobody, but there is a slight difference in being filled with the Spirit and the power of Christ resting upon you. That word resting upon you has with it the idea of abiding there. It stays there. You can spring a leak, friend, and being filled. There's one, they say there's one baptism and many fillings. I know they are many fillings of the Spirit of God. But you're a leaky vessel. But I'm going to tell you, there is a difference. Hey, that baptism of fire, when that Holy Ghost sets upon you and rests upon you and abides upon you, friend, I'm going to tell you, it's a whole new ball game. I've been to both of them. Now, you ain't going to convince me. I'm not a charismatic, but you're not going to convince me otherwise.
That's right.
I've been filled, and I can take you to the place where the Spirit of God rested upon me. And hey, he takes up his abode there with what? With power. For what reason? For service of the Lord.
Amen.
And it doesn't just have to be preachers.
That's right.
He's got a power for laymen and laywomen as well. Hey, some women in the Bible that had the power of God on them, friend.
Amen.
Hey, some other men that wasn't preachers that had the power of God on them. There's nothing wrong with men in the church. In fact, I think God wants a church. I think God wants a Spirit-filled and Spirit-empowered church.
Amen.
Amen. That is glorifying Him and going out and seeing people saved by the grace of God.
Amen.
That's right. Then I'm going to say thirdly, I think we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's what he said in Psalm 122:6. He said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Do you believe that? You really believe that we'll prosper? My house shall be called a house of prayer. Wonder wonder how it would change over there if we'd been praying in the house of God like we ought to pray. Oh, somebody said, I pray at home. I'm not talking about what you do at home. I'm talking about what we do here at the church. My house, he said, shall be called a house of prayer. Now I'm wondering what we're doing here. Wonder what change it would make over there in the Gulf if we were really praying for Israel like we're going to pray for Israel.
Amen.
Now I'm going to tell you, them people over there, they're not going to start fighting. They're not going to stop fighting. I mean, they're not going to stop. I'm not smart enough to know what needs to be done over there, but I can tell you one thing I do know. They're not going to stop their fighting. They're warmongers. They're Edomites. They come from the tribe of the loins of Esau, and they're Edomites. And they're going like to be like a wild man whose hand is against everybody. They're not going to stop fighting. But he said, you'll prosper, they will prosper that love thee, and peace within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. I ain't even going to tell you what I believe that means. Some of you probably have a heart attack. And palaces might very well be talking about them mansions. John 14. That may have a little long distance ring to it there. Talking about that New Jerusalem city. Within the walls. Within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. That New Jerusalem, maybe. He said, for my brethren and companions' sake, for my companions' sake, I will now say, peace be unto thee. Now, Israel has been treated like no other country. God dispersed them because of their sin against Him. Brother Steve asked me, he said, won't you study and preach on prophecy one time? I don't know much prophecy. Now, I'm going to tell you why. I've never studied it a whole lot. I've always felt like preaching to people that I can, something I can, they can make a change in their life with. Now, I don't know how prophecy would change you. And I don't know how the gospel will change you. I don't know how holiness will change you. I don't know how separation will change you. And I don't know how prophecy will change you, but Israel has been dispersed. God dispersed them all over the world, and they have been persecuted. Look what happened to them in Germany. How many of them died at the hands of Adolf Hitler in persecution. And look at the wars that they fought and wars that's yet going to be fought there. I think the war, there's a war being fought, going to be fought in Ezekiel 37. And I'm going to be honest with you. The battle of Gog and Magog, the battle of Armageddon, battle of Ezekiel 37. I don't have a real hold on all of them. But here's what I kind of believe, and I'll leave it with that. Okay? But I believe the battle of Armageddon is going to be fought at the close of the tribulation period. Amen. That's right. I believe when the Lord comes back at the end of the tribulation period, that's when we're going to see the battle of Armageddon. There's going to be blood in the valley of Jehoshaphat to the bridle's mouth of the horses. He's going to call kings and princes and fowl to the air to come and dine on them. And they're going to, friend. And Israel, hey, Israel is going to be right there. And then there's in Revelation 19 is a battle of Gog and Magog. It says so. In Revelation 19, it says so. The battle of Gog and Magog. And the battle of Gog is the prince of Russia. And Magog is Russia. Say amen right there. Sometime or another, they're coming down on that little city, like that little cities of unwalled villages. Now, I don't know exactly what battle that is, but that happens after the 1,000-year reign, according to what the Word of God says. You read it. And Israel has brought themselves. I wonder what difference we could make if we prayed for the peace of Jerusalem. Prayed for those people over there. They're God's chosen folks. And we're obligated to pray because the Bible said, Lord, and for no other reason, we'll prosper if we pray for them. There's going to be, who do you think the Lord was talking to in that Olivet Discourse when He said there'll be wars, there'll be rumors of war? He was talking to the nation of Israel. And there's going to be. Then I want to say, fourthly, we ought to pray for personal holiness. The Bible said in Psalm 51:7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That was David praying for himself, for his own consecration, his own holiness. How long has it been since you got on the altar in the house of God? We're talking about praying in the house of God. My house shall be called a house of prayer. How long was the last time that we got on an altar in the house of prayer and asked God to cleanse us and purify us and consecrate us and make us holy vessels that are meet for the Master's use? Oh, it's untelling what we could do. We'd all puke up some of this old stuff that's troubling us. Get our hearts thoroughly right with God, right with one another. I've heard preachers say it's untelling what God can do with one man that'll give himself wholly unto the Lord. I wonder what it could do for a church. I've said this so many times, I want to say it again, though. When the Lord ascended up off of Mount Olivet, there was 11 disciples, and He told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's a big task. But I'm going to tell you, we serve a big God. You see, what we're doing today, we're dependent on what we can do ourselves rather than dependent on what He can do through us. God can do great and mighty things that we know not of through us if we'll let Him do it. He can. When I was in the fifth or sixth grade of school, I couldn't even sing Mary Dozy Dozy and Little Lamb Did Dive in front of the class. I was too bashful. That little old song, When the Moon Shines Over the Cacao Shed, I'll be waiting at the kitchen door. I couldn't even sing that in front of the class. When God called me to preach, I said, Lord, I can't get up in front of people. I was so embarrassed. I said, I can't do that. But I'm going to tell you, when God calls you to preach, you'd be surprised what you can do. When God calls you to do anything, not just preach, when God lays something on your heart to do it, you'd be amazed what you can do if you'll just do it and do it under the power of Almighty God working in you and resting on you and through prayer. Go do it. God will help you. God will help you. Prayer in the house of God. Do we really pray for a person of holiness at the house of God. My house shall be called a house of prayer. That's the thought. Then I'm closing with this. And this is going to really bite some of you. You got to pray for patience to wait on God to do these things. Somebody said, I ain't going to pray for patience. I did. Don't say you're not going to. I said, I'll never pray for patience. You know why I said I'll never pray for patience? Tribulation worketh patience. And I said, Lord, I'm never praying for patience. But as sure as I'm standing where I'm standing behind this pulpit tonight, there was a night at Bible Baptist Church when God was on me so heavy in my pew, I couldn't stand it. I thought I was going to have a heart attack. I thought I was going to die right there in the pew. I mean, He was on me. And I finally had to drop my head and say, oh, God, please give me patience. Help me with patience. And oh, I'm going to say that load lifted. Somebody said, what's happened? He knows how to give me patience. I've had some people at the church come to me and say, preacher, you're one of the most patient men I've ever seen in my life. I'd have done jumped the fuse if I'd have been you. I'd done jumped the gun and done some things the preacher probably ought not to do if I'd have been you. Well, I've learned to wait a while. I've learned to wait on God a little bit and let God handle some situations. Because I know if I'd done it, I'd blow things wide up. Isn't that what He told His disciples? When they said, Lord, You want us to pluck up those tares? He said, no, let them alone and let them both grow together to the harvest. And He said, then the reapers will go and they'll gather them together. You know why I told them to leave them alone? They might pull up something that didn't need to be pulled up. And a lot of times as preachers, we take things in our own hands and think that we can take care of things in the house of God. And I'm going to tell you what we wind up doing. We wind up rooting up some good wheat with the tares. God forbid that that should ever happen to me again. I've been guilty of that. I don't want to ever be guilty of it again. God could, I'll preach on it. And I'll preach against it. If I see it, you can bet your bottom dollar. If I see it, I'm going to say something. If I hear it, I'm going to say something. But I'm going to try to say it in a little different tone, a little different attitude than what I used to. My house shall be called a house of prayer. I wonder if somebody tonight would say, preacher, I'm going to make a resolution that from now on we're going to pray in the house of God. It's nothing. When I went to Mexico, Miss Stephanie over there can tell you I'm telling the truth. It wouldn't be nothing during invitation to see an entire church together praying together. Am I right, Miss Steph, or not? Whole families. Entire families together. Entire churches gathered together. 50 and 60 people over here. 50 and 60 people over here. 10 people over here. 8 people over here. I've had them to come up on the platform and ask me, Brother Hall, you pray for me. I've seen them go to this person and say, I want you to come and pray with me. Then somebody will go to this, they'll go to this one. You come and pray with me. And it goes on and on. And they don't have carpet. They didn't then. They had concrete and it wasn't smooth. Now I've watched elderly women get down on their knees on that old rough concrete and pray in the house of God because His house is a house of prayer. And I thought, Lord, how they put us to shame. They'll kneel on rough concrete and pray. And we can't get on our knees on carpet and ask God to do something for us. God have mercy on us. Let's learn to turn His house into a house of prayer. Let's stand together.